Turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 47. Luke 24, 47, the words of Christ, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And our subject is the unseen scope of God's pardon. And our first heading as we look at this verse this evening will be the depth of God's forgiveness. We may think that forgiveness is a rather formal act in which, say, regret or apology is accepted and acknowledged, rather like the handshake in the concluding of a deal of some kind. But in the Bible, remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, is a massive thing. It's a huge concept, and that's what I'd like us to think about. It's a great transaction. So much takes place with the forgiveness of sin. A ransom price is paid. A price is paid by God the Son to God the Father, as God the Son takes the punishment of sin on behalf of all who would be forgiven. And that is spoken of in Scripture, constitutes a kind of ransom price, so that people are purchased from the wrath and from the anger of God and the judgment of God upon them, which is due because of sin against a holy God. Forgiveness of sin is a radical change of status. There's a transaction takes place, and we become sons and daughters of God, elevated, accepted by him. It's a mighty operation of renewal as life is changed and even our very nature is changed. It's something of such weight and substance. Never think of it lightly as a light thing. Repentance and remission of sin is commanded to be preached in the name of Christ among all nations. The Greek, which is translated remission, comes from the verb to send away all the guilt of sin, and the consequences of sin are sent away in this great act of remission, like the cancellation of a debt. You might speak of it being taken away, removed. There's a sudden release from the sentence which is over us because of our sin and offences against God. Now, atheism, of course, says there's effectively no such thing as sin. This is an invention of society. This is an invention, and sin, so-called, accumulated down the years in the vocabulary of human beings, but it's all an invention. You can't do this, you can't do that, you mustn't contemplate this or the other. And that what we need to do today is to rewrite the entire code so that we're left with only things that matter. And the only things that are sins are things like murder and deprivation or violation of something which belongs to another. And deep offence and inequality and irregularities of that kind. But the whole list of things that are traditionally regarded as sins, well, it ought to be rewritten. Sin and conscience, they think, is just an invention of society over time, and it's had its day and it's irrelevant. But according to God's book, according to the Bible, God put these standards of the Ten Commandments and all the standards that grow out of them, that are named in Scripture, he put them in the human conscience and causes us to see them as right and as wrong. So let's think for a moment of the value of God's forgiveness and what it constitutes, what it accomplishes. God's forgiveness is worth vastly more than the greatest fortune you can imagine. It's worth more than all wealth, all fame, all power, all these things that human beings value. They all pass away at the end of life. And as we run down, we fail to appreciate them anyway. They'll all be gone and finished. But God's forgiveness lasts forever and stretches into the eternal ages. Everlasting acceptance with God. That's God's forgiveness. It ends the war between us and God. It brings to an end all hostilities. It unlocks help from God, untold help from the living God to us in our lives, transforming power to change our character. And it's all undeserved, unearned, given freely to us when we seek the Lord. Once we have it, it can never be lost. It can never be forfeited. It is so enduring and so precious. And it comes with what is called assurance, a definite sense and realization that we have it, something that is almost tangible. We are so certain of it. It's demonstrated to us by the Lord. It is forgiveness of God. It covers every aspect of our person, our heart, our mind, our will, all the misdemeanors that flow from these different departments of the human constitution. It unblocks spiritual life to us from God. It opens up the practice of prayer, and it gives us purpose and eternal life. And yet, it's a sudden event. All the things that forgiveness achieves, something that happens suddenly when we come to God, when we ask for it, when we seek it. So I'd like us to think, just as another heading, of the many faces of sin. And I pursue this because you can't appreciate the forgiveness of God without knowing something about sin and its seriousness and its consequences. If we have a shallow and a light view of sin against God, we'll never appreciate the need for his forgiving love. Sin, offenses. Our trouble is we forget things that we've done, things that we've known, and we've been ashamed of them. But time seems to wash them away. We forget all about them. You don't have in your mind the things you did last year, not even last month, sometimes not even last week. Stretching back across the years, you might be reminded of them occasionally, but they're not in your mind normally. These things just slip from the memory. And because they do, all our sins and misdemeanors, we think they've gone. They've vanished. They no longer exist. They won't be held against us. They've gone with our memory of them. But they haven't. Sin accumulates, and it's guilt. And it's indelible in the books of God, in his record, by which he would judge each person. A life of sin, each one, is indelible. They're ever on the charge sheet against us. And forgiveness, by the way, is never automatic. We live in days when so much happens automatically. If you don't want to shop for something cheaper, you can forget all about your insurance policies. You know they'll roll over. You know that the company will just apply to the bank and take what it thinks is due to it. And so you don't have to wake up at night and think, has my insurance run out? it's renewed automatically. And there are many things like that which just happen these days. It's all looked after for us by the various systems we employ. And we get to thinking that, sin is automatic. Somebody dies, what happens? They go into the presence of God. And then what? Well, they'll be happy ever after. Forgiveness will be completely automatic. It isn't. This is God's revelation, the Bible. And from cover to cover, it says forgiveness has to be sought. It has to be applied for. Sin has to be repented of. Forgiveness comes from those who seek it. And we will be judged, all of us. I often think of this. Suddenly you'll remember something that happened to you years ago. And you may be shocked, certainly surprised, at the detail with which you remember it. You remember the place, the very atmosphere, what happened, who said what. And you can be astonished. All this has come back to me. And that's how it works. One day, when we stand before God, everything will be recalled. And if we are to be judged for our offences, why, like a high-speed video or something of that order, everything will be seen to be true. We'll remember it. We did it. We said it. We behaved like that. That was us. And these memory flashbacks give us an insight into what could happen and what could take place for us in the last day. But I'd like us to think of something else too. At least two departments of sin. I hope you don't mind. I'm trying to convey a deeper view of sin and its seriousness in the sight of God. There are at least two departments of sin. There are sins of deed, and there are sins of the heart, as we say. Two different departments. The sins of deed are the things that we do in disobedience to God's law. Each lie, whatever it might be, each sin through the waking hours. Each sinful word spoken, each act of retaliation in temper, whatever. These are deeds, and there are hundreds of thousands of them, and over the course of life, millions of them. That's one department of sin, deeds, which includes words, things that we do. And the other department is sins of the heart. And that refers to something like pride. If pride is in us, it's in us all the time. There it is. It's not a deed, which, although it leads to proud deeds, it's not itself a deed that happens. Then there's a gap, then it happens again. It's a state of heart. It's a condition that we're in. And it's there all the time. And you could even say this about dishonesty. It issues in exaggerations, boasts, lies, whatever it might be. But the dishonest state is a state or condition. And if that's true of us, we have to say we are dishonest people by nature. And then there's greed. Time to time it expresses itself, but it's there in the heart as a condition. Greed or covetousness, as it's called in the Bible. Then there's uncleanness, and it's there within the person. And there's selfishness, and it's there, resident, a resident, permanent sin within the selfish person. And to see these two departments, acts and words, and then our state and condition jolts us, helps us to see the seriousness of our condition before God. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. And forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, is so precious. And then, if you can stand it, let me tell you one or two more negative things about sin, but with a positive purpose. Because if we understand the depth, or as we call it, the enormity of sin, then we understand the kindness and mercy of God in forgiveness that has to be sought and obtained. Let's look for a moment at the faces of sin. It's different faces. Sin is seen in the Bible as disobedience. Disobedience to God's commands. There they are, the Ten Commandments. And not only the Ten Commandments, but all the faults and wicked acts which flow out of them that are explained in the scripture. And they are called crimes against God because they're against his holy standard. God, his character is pure and perfect. His commandments reflect his tastes, his standards. And disobedience to him is a crime against him. This is what he wanted. This is what he sets before us. And he writes it in our consciences. And we flout it. We flout his commandments. So we're guilty of disobedience, and it's seen as a great offense against God. But it goes further. The Bible also sees sin as a debt to God, because we owe God dues. We take his provisions, we take our lives, we take food and everything that we're supplied with, and we have dues that we owe to God. We owe him homage, we owe him love, we owe him service, we owe him study, to consider and study him. And we pay none of these dues, these no rent, no homage, no debts paid. We take and we sin against him. And we have no intention of paying him or worshipping him or following after him. So sin is seen as a tremendous debt against God. We owe him everything. And then it's seen, and I elaborate this a little, as an insult to God, because God is ignored by sin. In our sin, we say this: here are the standards of God, and here are the opposites, the opposite values that tear down those standards. God says, don't do such and such a thing. We say we will do it. We want the opposite. That is to say that we prefer everything that God is not. Holiness, goodness, righteousness, we say. We hate a God of those things, and we want the opposite. Well, that is a great insult to God. We hate you, God. We wish you were not there. In fact, we'll choose to believe you aren't there. We'll do away with you. We'll get rid of you from your own eternal universe. As far as we're concerned, you do not exist. And we're going to live without you. And we don't want people to talk about you in our presence. We don't want to hear anything about you. We so despise you and hate you. That is sin. It is hostility and an insult to God. It's an act against him. And then the Bible sees it for even further, as a disease. And it is. It's a self-inflicted disease. We choose to sin, but sin defiles us and dominates us. So pride gets hold of us, and it becomes the dominating influence in our lives. And every decision we take, how is this going to affect me? What is this going to do for me? How am I going to look? And so on. So it's like a disease that takes you over. You see it with unclean thoughts. Take over a person and take over their conduct and the things they look at and the things they relish and so on. Dishonesty. People get to the point where every time they open their mouths, it's a exaggeration or a white lie or an untrue boast or something or an excuse. And it's non-stop. So the tentacles of sin wrap themselves around us, and it's like a disease. And many, many people will say, I wish I didn't do this thing that I do. I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I could keep my temper. I wish I could hold back from this and that. And they can't, because it's a disease and it's progressive. And it's got worse and worse as life has passed. So all those aspects of sin are named in the Bible, whether it's offense, whether it's an insult against God, whether it's a disease. These are deep things. So I'm just coming to a final heading, and it's the removal of sin, and that repentance and remission of sin, a taking away of sins, should be preached in the name of Christ among all nations. There is only one way. Sin and the guilt which is attached to it. What is guilt? Sin is the act or the condition, and guilt is the stench or the stain that sticks. Guilt can only be removed by God. And even for God, dare I say this reverently, even for God, the removal of guilt is costly. God cannot just forget sin, because all his mighty attributes are eternal. His holiness and his justice are eternal. He cannot forget sin. He is not fallible. It always rankles. Always it attracts his deep indignation. It must be punished. It must be dealt with. So how can God be kind to us if he cannot forget sin? It's his holy nature. He will and he must judge it. How can he be kind to us? Only by coming himself, the second person of the Godhead, equal with the Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came into the world in order that he could live a perfect life and then go to Calvary's cross. And on Calvary's cross, where he would be executed voluntarily, God the Father would put upon him all the guilt of every single person in the world who would be forgiven. Every single person who in time would ask and long for the forgiveness of God and receive it, their guilt was put on Christ, and God the Father poured out his eternal wrath upon God the Son, and he bore away the guilt of our sin, so that he, and he alone, has the power and the right to forgive. God has dealt with sin by bearing its punishment himself. Of course, Christ had to come into the world to do that. He had to be born as a man. He had to assume human nature. He had to come and enter into our condition so that he could bear the pain and the punishment as we should have done. He couldn't bear away the punishment of sin as God, without becoming incarnate, without entering into human flesh, because it would be easy for him to do that. Man has sinned, man must be punished. God became man, and the God-man went to Calvary's cross. His divinity enabled him to stand it, but his manhood had to feel it. So great was his love, and bear the punishment of our sin. Where the text says repentance and remission of sin, because the only way to receive the forgiveness of God is by repentance, to regret our sin, to admit our sin before God, to be ashamed of our sin in the presence of God, to tear up all excuses and to say to God, I am guilty. I did all these things. I have no excuse. I am the criminal, hostile, foolish and wicked sinner. Lord, forgive me. Lord, it was willful on my part. Forgive me. And if we mean it with all our heart, we receive, amazingly, the forgiveness of God. Christ pardons us. God says to us, as it were, we don't hear a voice, but all these things are in the Bible. God says to us, you are clean. I have put your sin away. That's what Nathan the prophet said to David. God has put your sin away. As far as the east is from the west, our sin is put away, and I will remember it no more, says the Lord. Beautiful words in the prophet Micah and in chapter 7. We base the statement on God casts our sin into the great depths of the sea of his everlasting forgetfulness. And we are clean, uncondemned. The sentence of death and eternal punishment is cancelled. And we're regarded as not guilty. Indeed, we're regarded by God not only as those who have never sinned, but as those who have worked righteousness and obeyed him and deserve eternal bliss. So great is the forgiveness of God. And to receive that and to know it is to have eternal life. Well, one last thing, and I must close, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered about that? It was the requirement of the Lord that this gospel of forgiveness for our terrible sin should be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Why? Why beginning at Jerusalem? Why, it's such a token of God's readiness to forgive. Because it was in Jerusalem that he was nailed to the cross. In Jerusalem, the crowds led by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests screamed out for his execution. In Jerusalem, where he'd healed so many people, they yelled for his execution. If remission of sin was to be preached there, first of all, first priority, first place for the amazing kindness and mercy of God to be revealed. What a token of God's readiness to forgive. all who come to him. The people of Jerusalem were the most stubborn, the most hostile, the most antagonistic, and there the gospel must first be preached, revealing the heart of God and his great mercy. You come to him with a sincere heart. He is bound to forgive you and to pour out his love upon you and forgiveness. All the things it achieves, hostilities at an end. You belong to him and he is yours. You're reconciled and he reaches down and changes your life and sets you on the road to eternal glory, and you know him and walk with him and love him. Remission of sin, the way of repentance. Dear friends, it is the best imaginable possession, better than anything on earth, to have the forgiveness of Almighty God. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and work in our hearts and help us to see the depth of sin and the great depth of forgiveness and its far-reaching effects, its scope. O Lord, we worship and adore thee for thy loving kindness and for thy ways. We depend upon Christ and all that he has done for needy sinners. Come and work in our hearts and draw souls to thyself, that men, women, young people may have life eternal. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is the hymn number 51, version 3.